we're going to continue as we're going through a series in the book of Jonah, which is about God's heart for lost, unworthy sinners, and specifically his heart for Gentiles, those who are not part of his people Israel. He loves and saves sinners. And Pastor Esai gave us an excellent introduction and overview of this book last week. And it's my privilege to walk us through Jonah chapter 1, and it is an amazing one. Let's open there together, Jonah chapter 1, and we will read it as we begin. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Yet Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid its fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh. But Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship gave thought to breaking apart. Then the sailors became fearful, and every man cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel, lain down, and fallen deep asleep. So the captain came near to him and said to him, "How is it that you are deeply sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Then each man said to the other, "Come, let us have the lots fall so that we may know on whose account this calamitous evil has struck us." So they had the lots fall, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamitous evil struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became greatly fearful, and they said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become quiet for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So he said to them, "Lift me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become quiet for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return him to dry land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy against them. Then they called on Yahweh and said, "Ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Yahweh, as you have pleased, you have done." So they lifted Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. This is the word of Yahweh. O great God and our Father, we ask you to be with us during this time as we unfold the glory of your word, which demonstrates your glory as the God who has a heart for unworthy sinners. Give us help to understand what your word would say to us this morning. We pray in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, no one likes a bad picture of themselves. No one likes a bad portrait, and whether it's intentional or unintentional, you know, there are some intentional bad portraits, and some of them are meant to be funny. Have you ever seen those caricature artists, maybe in a street fair as you walk along Santa Monica or something like this? There are these cartoon artists where you can sit and have them draw you, and they will do some silly things like give you very big ears or make your nose stick out longer than it is. And they do that because they see that maybe you do have slightly larger ears than an average person, but they're going to exaggerate that to sort of make fun of you. And it could be funny and it could also be offensive. Some people, I think most of us, don't like a bad picture of us. But a lot of times, a bad picture of ourselves is simply the way we really are. And we usually try to look better if that's the case. When you take a group photo with your friends, or if you have someone take a photo for you for your social media profile or something like that, the first thing you do is look at yourself to see if you look okay in the photo. You don't want a bad picture of yourself. But sometimes that's what you need. Sometimes we need to see ourselves as we really are. In fact, that is the only way that we can come rightly to God, if we first see ourselves as we really are. That's why James 1, 23 and 24 compares the Bible to a mirror. What's a more accurate picture of yourself than a mirror? That's why you look in the mirror before you go out in public. And if you see something wrong with you, if you don't like the way your hair is, or if there's something on your face, you're going to go ahead and clean that up before you go out. But James says that someone who hears God's word and doesn't do anything about it, if he's a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. Well, that would be a silly thing to do. This is important because the book of Jonah is not just a fanciful story, but God has written it intentionally to be a mirror for his people Israel to get a good look at who they really are and understand something about themselves and something about God. And by extension, we who trust in the Lord and we who think ourselves to be religious, seeking to honor God, God's chosen people, if you're a saved person, well, this book is a mirror for us as well to show us who we really are. So we can be entertained by it, but we should not leave without thinking about what God says about us. So that's what Jonah is. It shows you a disobedient prophet who is a stand-in for the nation of Israel, and by extension, a representative of all of us who would call ourselves chosen of God. And it is a masterpiece. There's irony, there's humor in it. It is one of the most humorous and ironic books in the Bible. It is very fun to study because of that. There are repeated words that you can track throughout. There are connections to other places in the Bible, and every word is very important. Even Jonah's name is important. God uses names in the Bible, doesn't he? He renamed Abram to Abraham for the significance that he promised Abraham would be a father of many nations. He renamed Jacob to Israel because he wanted these people to understand that God fights for them even as they fight against him. And Jonah also has importance to his name. What does it mean? Dove. Jonah is a dove. Where do doves come up in the Bible? Well, they could be a message of peace, and in a way that's true. Noah sent out a dove, didn't he, to see if there was finally going to be peace and rest on the earth after all of the wickedness and after the flood, and the dove returned and showed that there is some dry ground out there. But dove can also signify something. Well, have you ever heard the term bird-brained? You have a very small brain, very silly, lacking wisdom. You think maybe Jonah might be pictured that way? It's used that way in the Bible. Hosea 7:11, God says this to Ephraim. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without a heart of wisdom. And that may be exactly what God wants us to see about Jonah. And by extension, what we need to sometimes see about our own hearts. As Pastor Esai explained last time, Jonah is not the hero of this story. God is the hero, and Jonah is presented sort of as a villain in order to contrast with Yahweh. We see how great God is against how disobedient Jonah is, and it magnifies the greatness of the sovereignty and mercy of God. And so his mercy demonstrates God's heart for unworthy sinners. That's what mercy is. You're not deserving of his favor. In fact, you're deserving of his punishment, but he's merciful. Not only is he merciful, but he is sovereign. He is powerful to accomplish the salvation that we need. So in this chapter, we are going to look at five scenes. Five scenes that portray God's heart for unworthy sinners, so that you will marvel at his sovereign mercy. So five scenes, and each of them portrays something belonging to God. We'll look at God's plan, God's storm, God's revelation, God's sailors, and God's salvation. Everything in the world belongs to God, and we're going to see that in this story, that he can manipulate everything as he desires, that he can carry the story along exactly as he desires. He is sovereign over every detail. And let's start by seeing God's plan. God has a great plan to save the most unworthy of sinners, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. Let's look at it. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah. Notice who initiates this. This is God. God starts this whole thing out by speaking. He has a plan, and it's urgent. What does he say to Jonah? Get up, go. This is something that implies action, something that is urgent, something that needs to happen now. And it's unprecedented because he says, go to one of his prophets in Israel. Every prophet previously has been in Israel prophesying to Israel. And sometimes they do prophesy about other nations and sort of to other nations, but they're always located in Israel and pronouncing judgment on other nations. Jonah wished he got that job. But his job was to go as a missionary. Some have called this the first great commission, the first time a prophet was sent to the nations. And we're going to see that this is a surprising choice of nation. Go to Assyria. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And why was Jonah so against doing that? Well, it's because we can even look back at archaeology and find inscriptions where the king of Nineveh says things like he flayed the skin off of his enemies and draped it over the wall. That's what he would do to all the enemies that he would conquer. He was ruthless and brutal, and violence is what characterized Nineveh. They would stick their enemies on stakes outside the city, and they would hang their skins on the wall. This is a brutal, wicked, pagan people. And not only that, they're the enemy of Israel. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you remember, the northern kingdom of Israel is what gets taken off to exile later by Assyria. So God wants to help the enemy? This is outlandish to a prophet of Israel. And yet God has a plan to save them. Ezekiel 18:23, he says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares Lord Yahweh. "Is it not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Look at God's heart. He sees immense wickedness and violence, and he sees a lost people that if they would turn to him, he would save them. That's how God sees Nineveh. But it's not how Jonah does, so let's see what he does. He gets up, good first step, that's what God said, but then he flees to run fast in the opposite direction. And this is crazy because he knows the Psalms. We see that because he quotes them later on in the book. He even quotes the prophet Joel. He's got scripture on his heart. He's a theologian. He's a prophet. He knows God's word, and yet he still flees. Psalm 139:7, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? But sin blinds your eyes. Sin dulls your conscience. Sin makes it so that you cannot think straight. You cannot remember what is true. You rebel against the God who is gracious to you." How badly does Jonah want to get away? Well, he flees to Tarshish. I think we have a map of Tarshish. You can see where Israel and Joppa is over here. And in fact, right up here in the north is where Jonah would be. And he just has to go, whoop, Nineveh. Instead, long foot journey down the coast to a coastland, Joppa, 2,500 miles the opposite direction to Tarshish. This is how badly Jonah wants to get away, and from who? Not just from Nineveh, but from God's presence. He is so hateful of these wicked sinners who are so violent, so terrible, that he doesn't even want to be in the presence of a God who wants to save them. He's committed to this. He goes down to Joppa, and you should circle down because it's going to come up again and again and again. He goes down, he goes down, he goes down. Why? Because God is high and lifted up. He's going as far away down as he can from Yahweh. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. The ships of Tarshish, well, you can see what kind of ship you need to go all that distance on that ocean. It's got to be a pretty impressive one. And he pays its fare, not just his fare, he pays its fare. And that suggests that perhaps he funded the whole journey. Maybe they weren't ready to depart yet, but he was willing to pay everything he had to get out of God's presence, to go all the way the opposite direction. He goes down onto the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh. So that's God's plan, and it's to save sinners. It's a heart of mercy of our God. And is this kink in God's plan? Jonah's fleeing. Is that going to pose a problem? Well, no, it's not a kink at all. It's in God's sovereignty. And let's look secondly at God's storm, verses 4 through 6. And Yahweh hurled a great wind onto the sea, so that there was a great storm on the sea. God is sovereign over the weather, and his sovereignty is effective. There is a great wind that Yahweh hurls, and it creates a great storm. The word great is prominent throughout the book of Jonah because it's showing that everything God does is great. Even though Nineveh was a great city and great in wickedness, God is great in mercy, and he is great in his power over the wind, and he is great in his sovereignty over the storm. This is God's storm, and everything else but Jonah recognizes it. You'll notice what the ship does. Even the ship thinks about being broken up. Maybe your translation says it threatens to be broken up, or it was about to be broken up. The word is to think or to plan, and it's personifying the ship because everything is going to obey God in this book except Jonah. So the ship is surrendering to God. And then what do we see about the sailors? They recognize how great the situation is. The word for sailor, by the way, is based on the word for salt in Hebrew. Melach is salt. Melachim is sailors. And it's because they do their work in the sea. They're salty because they're often in seawater, and you could say that they are seasoned sailors. They've been doing this a lot. They wouldn't be scared by the storm. They are rough and tough and ready for anything, and they're constantly going back and forth across that sea. They're probably running trade routes from Israel to Tarshish. They're used to storms, and this ship is something special too. It's a ship of Tarshish, and it brings precious metals and gold. If we see Ezekiel 27:12, talking to Tyre, it says, Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They paid your wares, your fares. And the ships of Tarshish, Solomon would bring gold and silver and even ivory, apes, and peacocks from Tarshish on these big ships. And so these were ships carrying precious cargo. These were ships that were ready to weather any storm. These were ships that had seen countless storms and were equipped to handle it, but not this one. This is a great storm. No one has seen a storm like this before. And so the sailors are crying out to their gods. They don't know which god is offended. They cry out to their gods and they start to toss stuff off of the ship. Remember the precious cargo? Gold, silver, apes, peacocks, maybe some of those were on there. But they're tossing everything off of this ship because they're trying to lighten it. Jonah has been going down, 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 but they're trying to bring this ship back up. But the heaviest thing on this ship is Jonah's heart. He has brought this storm against these sailors. This is all his fault. And yet he seems to be the one that cares the least. We see the sailors crying out. We see the sailors throwing things over the edge of the ship. But what do we see Jonah doing? But Jonah had gone down into the innermost parts of the ship and lay down and went fast asleep. The word for a deep sleep here is the same word that God put Adam into a deep sleep to take his rib out. That's how uncaring Jonah is about the situation. Nothing could wake him up. He is sleeping with a totally seared, hardened conscience. Nothing is bothering him. He is soundly asleep, and it takes a sailor to speak the word of God to him. You notice that? What does the captain say to him when he comes down? And the captain drew near to Jonah and said to him, "How is it that you are sleeping deeply? Get up, call out." You remember that from verse 1? Get up, call out. That is what God said. So now the sailors are sounding more like God than Jonah, and Jonah's the prophet. He says, "Cry out to your God. Perhaps your God will concern himself with us so that we won't perish." And so God's storm has shown everyone who is really in charge here. God's storm caused the ship to think about being broken up. It caused all the sailors who are well-experienced seamen to fear. And everyone is panicking and trying to see what they can do about this, and Jonah is sleeping. By the way, do you remember someone else sleeping through a storm, and the people on the boat thought that they would perish because of how great it was? What is the difference between these two people? And what does it look like when someone sleeps through a storm? It really looks like they don't care. They don't care if anyone on board dies. And for Jonah, that was certainly the case. He did not care. He didn't care about the lives of the sailors. He didn't care about any of the sinners that needed to hear the truth. But the same question was asked to Jesus, right? Mark 4:38. Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion, and they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What's the answer? He does. He could not care anymore for the hearts of sinners. He was sleeping and tired because he had spent the whole previous day ministering and serving to needy sinners who were unworthy but needed his salvation. And he would also show them his great sovereignty over this storm because he is the one in control of all of it. This is God's storm. And so we see against the backdrop, the dark backdrop of the prophet Jonah, the bright light of God's heart of mercy towards sinners. He is waking them up to see their need, but they can never find him unless he reveals himself. So that's what brings us to God's revelation. God's revelation in verses 7 through 10, and we're going to see that the sailors do everything they can to figure out what the problem is. They're letting lots fall, but ultimately God is in charge of those lots. That's a pagan way that they are trying to figure out the right information. They're doing everything they can to figure out what God they have offended. They know that they've done something wrong. They've done some sin. They don't know what it is, and they want to appease this God, so they're casting lots. But Proverbs 16 says, "A lot is cast into the lap, but its every judgment is from Yahweh. He's sovereign over this." The lots fall to Jonah. And so they ask him, "Tell us now, on whose account is this storm?" And they ask him a series of questions. Did you see what it is? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your land, and what people are you from? What's the first question they ask him? It's, what is your occupation? Man, if only there was a prophet here who had a word from God who could tell us what the problem was. But what does Jonah say? "I am a Hebrew." He puts his ethnicity ahead of everything else. He says, "I'm one of God's people." He doesn't say, "I'm a prophet who can bring you a message of salvation." He says, "I'm a Hebrew." And then he says, "I fear Yahweh." Really? Friend, fear and obedience go hand in hand. At the end of Ecclesiastes, we see the conclusion of all things when all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the end of man. You will not see true fear of God without keeping his commandments. And so Jonah says he fears God. But he, in this, shows that God is still sovereign. He preaches God as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. If there's any God that's in charge of this situation, it is Yahweh. And that terrifies the sailors because there is no God that they've ever experienced like this. What are they going to do? They would be angry and lash out at Jonah, who has withheld this information. It's all his fault. And yet we see that these are God's sailors, verses 10 through 15. These are God's sailors. And we see, even as they are pagans, they show more mercy to the disobedient Jonah than Jonah can bring himself to show to anyone. So they say, "What should we do to you?" But in fact, that word "to" can also be translated "for." And based on the tenor of the way the sailors are asking Jonah, it's more likely that they're saying, "What can we do for you that the storm will stop?" And when Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me over," this is not noble self-sacrifice. It's actually an evil desire, and it's suicidal. He would rather die than see God's mercy come to those who he considers unworthy. "Throw me overboard." Notice he never told them about God's mercy. He doesn't care if they perish. He doesn't care if they're still in their sin. Are there any people in our lives that we think are too bad, too far gone, not worthy enough to save? But we don't even want to say that we know God and can speak for him from Scripture. Jonah didn't want to say he was a prophet. Sometimes we sit next to people and we don't want them to know we're a Christian. We need to have God's heart of mercy for the lost. And notice that the sailors want to do everything they can to not do exactly what Jonah said. He said, "You throw me over, your problem is solved." And yet the very next thing, verse 13, we see this. "And the men dug at the oars. They rowed desperately to return him to the dry land." They were like, they have so much mercy and compassion on Jonah, whose fault all of this is, but it says they couldn't do it because the sea was becoming increasingly stormy about them. And that's because it's Yahweh's storm. Remember how Yahweh first hurled this wind? And then Jonah said, "Hurl me over." The sailors were hurling everything over. Everything that is happening here is directed by God. So it's God's plan that Jonah is going to get hurled over the edge. But they pray first to Yahweh. Who's praying? Who should be praying, and who is actually praying in this story? You'd expect Jonah to finally be broken down and go, "Okay, wow, this is getting to be a lot here. Maybe let me pray for you guys. Let me pray for me. Let me pray a prayer of repentance." And yet he still keeps his mouth tight shut, and they're the ones who start praying. And they say, "Ah, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life." And they also acknowledge, "What you have pleased, you have done." Which, that's even a quote from Scripture. They don't know Scripture, but they see what God is doing, and they see something about who he is. Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." And so they do reluctantly hurl Jonah into the sea, and the sea stood still. That's another personification. He could have just said that the sea, its waves stopped, the wind ceased. But he says the sea stood, because everything in this story responds properly to God's command. And just like in the story of Mark with the disciples in the boat with Jesus, when he calms the storm, they become more afraid of the God who calmed the storm than of the storm itself. And that's going to lead to what we see, number 5, and finally, God's salvation. We saw God's plan. He wants to initiate a plan to save unworthy sinners. We saw not only God's plan, but God's storm, as he's sovereign over all of it. And then we saw God's revelation. No man can find God without God revealing himself, and yet God drew words from the reluctant prophet to say, "This is the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land. He's the one that you should fear." So they know about Yahweh now for the first time. And we saw God's sailors who reflect God's heart of mercy more than his prophet. And now we're going to see God's salvation, because as soon as this sea quiets down, they feared a great fear of Yahweh. That's how it reads in Hebrew. They feared a great fear. Remember the word great that comes up again and again and again, because everything about Yahweh is great. And so he deserves to be feared with great fear. And the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. That is where salvation starts. Fearing God when you hear his revelation, when you recognize who he truly is. And that's what happens here, because see what they do. The men feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Well, remember how they're on a boat. And not only that, they've thrown everything else over the side of the boat. There's nothing here. There's no altar for them to offer sacrifices, because this was a true salvation. It was an enduring faith. When they made it back to land, possibly even back to Israel to find the temple, they went, we want to commit our lives to this God of mercy, who was willing to send a prophet to us, even though we never cared about him. God's word has been given to us, and it shows his great mercy in his heart for unworthy sinners. And how will we respond to that? Notice the irony of this too, that Jonah was doing everything possible not to let Gentiles get saved, but everything that happened led to those wicked sinners being saved by God. And even by his words, as he proclaimed who Yahweh is in his pride with false motives, but God still saved, because his word is what is powerful, not the person. So we can marvel at the greatness of God's sovereignty and just worship him for his heart that we see in this, and even his mercy to Jonah to use him in the salvation of sinners. We can marvel at the greatness of God's mercy. Friend, Nineveh, the city of violence that would literally peel people's skin off and hang it on a wall, and God would save them. Would he save you? Is your sin too great for him to forgive? He will have mercy on the chief of sinners. In fact, he does. You remember Jesus, when he was whipped with those great whips that peeled his skin off, and they hung him, his body, on a cross. And he said to those very people about them, to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Have you ever thought God is just an angry God that wants to punish evil? Oh, he is holy. He requires righteousness. But he has mercy for those who will humble themselves, recognize who they are in the mirror, and come to him on bowed knees. The sailors cast everything, even the most valuable cargo, away to save their lives. Will you give up the sin that is weighing you down to come to Christ? And if you're a Christian, don't forget why you're here. Jonah was a prophet. It was his job to go and proclaim God's word so that people would come to the living and true God. And Jesus said that all authority was given to him, that he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's why we're here. Well, we have God's same heart for those who are lost. That's what God wants to teach us in this amazing book. The disobedient prophet, but an all-powerful, sovereign God who has mercy for the most unworthy of sinners, even me and you. So through this, as we continue to study this book, may God make our hearts more and more like his, desiring sinners to be saved, that we would be motivated and willing to share this same message. Well, we get to share this with others. Wow, God had mercy on me, a sinner, and he extends that mercy to you as well. May we share that with those who need it, and that is every lost soul in need of Christ. Father, we see your great salvation, your great mercy. You love sinners. How amazing, how marvelous, that you would send your only son, your perfect son, your holy son, to live in perfect obedience even as we continue to rebel, that he would take our penalty, our judgment on the cross and spill his own blood, the blood that we should have spilled for our sin. And you rose him from the grave, and you promise to raise us when we trust in you. Lord, thank you for this gospel that you took our sin and placed it on Christ, and you took his righteousness and clothed us, that everyone who comes to him in humility can be saved, because you have a heart of mercy on lost sinners. But we must come to you, and we must humble ourselves. So help us to do that. Even those of us who are believers, Lord, may we anew humble ourselves for your service. Thank you for your word, for this book. Give us all help today as we seek to not be hearers who forget, but doers of your word. We pray for the glory and in the name of your merciful Son, Jesus. Amen.